Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And I am excited about what God is doing. Amen. Those of you here, many of you, if not all of you, know, me and my wife now, we've been trying to have children for a long time. And it's a blessing. And I'm thankful that God has answered this prayer for us. And I'm just thankful. I said, you know what? We talk about, wanting the church to grow. And I said, well, we figured if they're not coming in from out there just yet, we're going to go ahead and work it from the inside out. And Brother Derek and Sister Holly are helping the cause out a lot. So we just figured we'd join right in. But no, God is good, and I appreciate Him. And I appreciate His blessings on our lives. I appreciate His blessings on this church. God is, I couldn't even begin to go into detail of just all the things that God has done and how much He has done for us, and I'm grateful for it this evening. Got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. Going to read a few verses of scripture here, and while you're turning, I was thinking there, Sister Rhonda was singing that song, and I know she didn't realize this, but Brother Adam actually sung the same one last Sunday night, and that's okay. I love that song, but I was thinking about it, because as a matter of fact, I was going to reference it when I got up here, just thinking about us being homesick. I said, there's been times I've gone off on a trip, and I stay for a few days, and now I find that as I get just a little bit older, the days, amount of days before I get homesick grows shorter and shorter. But I don't know about you, but I've been on trips, and I get there, and I enjoy it for a little while, but before long, I just look at my wife, and I say, I'm just ready to go home. Well, can I tell you something? When I look around this whole world and I see all that's going on, it makes me just get down on my knees and say, I'm about ready to go home. I'm not saying, it's like the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to stay here. He said, I know there's a need for me here, but he said, oh, that I want to go to be with Him. He said, I want to see Him. And he goes on throughout his epistles. He talks about the glorious appearing of wanting to be home. And I believe we can all, as believers, identify with that, with the Apostle Paul. If you got your Bibles this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. We don't always do it, but we'll do it this evening. Verse 13, the Bible says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." If I can, for just a little while this evening, I want to preach, teach, however this comes out, on a healthy dose of holy fear. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. It is holy. It will never pass away. It is infinite, Lord. By it we shall be judged. And Lord, as we enter into this time together to study Your Word, I ask that You'd make it alive in the hearts of the hearers. Take my lips of clay and touch them, Lord. Use them for Your glory. And Lord, I pray that You'd meet us in this place, Lord. Give me clarity of thought and quality of expression to deliver Your words in a manner which pleases You. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And you may be seated. To be honest with you, we've gone in our Sunday school lesson recently. I know that y'all, if you're following along to the Courtleys, I believe Brother Glenn and Brother Neff do, but following along in there, y'all recently studied 1st and 2nd Peter, and as a matter of fact, we were in the book of Acts still when y'all went into that, but I have gone back and done a turnaround, and we're going through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we're going to have about 5 lessons there, talking about there's 5 different things that the Apostle Peter mentions in his 1st and 2nd epistle, and he calls them as precious, or refers to them as being precious, and we've been going through that. We talked in the first few verses of chapter 1 last week, and we continued on this this week in chapter 1, but we skipped over these particular verses. We didn't actually speak on these, but as I was studying for the lesson, I began to go through these, and there was that one particular phrase there in verse 17 just stood out to me, and that's what I want to talk about this evening, where he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, as we begin to think about the idea of godly fear this evening, I began to look around me and I thought about the recent events. If you were to turn on the news channel, any at all, if you read on a news app or however you may get your influx of news, if you even keep up with it at all, I will tell you this, we find that men and women are following after the ways of sin more and more. We see as people give themselves wholeheartedly to ungodliness. And I just be honest with you, I'm not going to mention any headlines I've read recently because I've been trying to put myself away from it a little bit, if you will, because if you're not careful, you'll get bogged down with all of these things and you'll be chasing after the next headline, trying to figure out what's going on in the world. Well, I'll tell you this, I don't know everything that's going on out there, but I know the one who runs it. I know the one who, as Brother Derek said this morning, is seated upon the throne. And so therefore, it doesn't really matter if I'm not connected with every single breaking headline and every news event. I know this, God is still sovereign. His plan is still going forward. His church is still standing. His people are still going to do the will of God, and His word is still right. And as long as I know that, it does not matter what Fox News says. It doesn't matter what CNN says. It doesn't matter what MSNBC may have to say. I'll tell you, the Bible says that He sets on high and He looks down low. And I can rejoice in that this evening. Amen. But you know what? I think we could all say that I know in my time, I am not very old. I'm only about 27 years old. I'm not even that yet. So I'm not old at all. Amen. But I think about it in my short lifespan. I have watched as people have become more open in their sins. I have watched as we went from legalizing sin to now we are normalizing it on a grand scale and a grand scheme of things. It's hard to believe that only 6 years ago homosexual marriage was passed, and here we are. And I will tell you this, if you're still hung up on that, you better hold on tight, because the transgender movement is going to blow you out of the water if you're still being reeled to and fro because of the last thing that happened. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. I believe that there was a time in our Judeo-Christian values that even people who were not raised in church, even people that we might would consider to be heathen and ungodly, they still had a certain sense of reverence about them. There was things that they wouldn't do in public. There's things they wouldn't talk about in public. There was ways they wouldn't act in front of people. Why was it? Because there was a certain sense of morality that had been instilled in them because of the cultural norms. But slowly but surely, men and women have put that aside, and now we watch as sin is being marketed on a grand scheme and a grand scale of things. But I say this, oh God, help us as believers to know that we can live in the fear of God, because it is in the fear of God that is right and it is holy. I think we could all admit that we're living in a perverse and a crooked generation, as the Bible calls it. I don't know how else to describe it, but I believe that pretty well sums it up as we look around us. There's no denying the truth, but the question I have to say is why? Why do we live in the midst of such people? Well, I think the answer is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. It's because there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear. There's no thought of repercussion. Now, if you talk about the repercussions against sin, you're considered to be a bigot. If you talk about that sin will lead you down a broad road of destruction, and the end thereof is the ways of death, people will tell you that you're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you don't see the grand scheme of things, you're not very loving, you don't have any compassion, and the list goes on and on and on. Well, I will tell you where it all stems from. I believe there was a time that the churches were reaching into the world to the point that men and women, even if they weren't raised in church, they still had a sense of reverence about things which are right and holy. Oh, but God help us to once again have some sort of an impact in this hour. Men simply do not fear the Lord in our day. That is why, that be that as it may, this one topic of which the Bible has much to say is fearing the Lord. And I would like to talk a few minutes this evening and take this matter of fearing the Lord and discuss it a little bit. So let's look first of all how holy fear is defined. Notice verse 17 there. You can follow along there. The Bible says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, I like the way another translation renders it more modern. It doesn't actually take anything away from the text, but it says, "Conduct yourselves in reverent fear of him with profound respect for him throughout the time of your stay upon earth." In other words, reverence him. Have profound respect for God. Let there be something in your heart that stands in awe of a thrice holy God who is able to do as he pleases. Now, first of all, we come to this question: how do we actually define fear? When we think of fear, we associate the word with terror. Webster's dictionary defines fear as a feeling of anxiety and agitation produced by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, or etc. For many, this would describe the feeling you get when you see a snake. Anybody scared of snakes? I don't like a snake. I'll tell you this, I'd rather pick up a snake and handle it before I deal with a spider. I really hate those. Now somebody say, "Well, that little spider, you can squish that," but I'm telling you, I don't like a spider. I don't know what it is. I can see that snake. I can't see that spider. I just feel like he's going to crawl on me and bite me in the back. I'm just going to be honest with you. But did you know there's certain fears we're all born with? You have a fear of falling. Oh, I say, I don't know if it's the fear of falling or the fear of the sudden stop at the end of it, but nonetheless, we have natural fears. We have natural fears of loud noises. These are fears that protect us. They're in our innate nature to protect us and to keep us from things that would harm us. I believe that we have that natural fear of a snake because we've been told so much that snakes can harm us. I don't know where my natural fear of spiders come from, but I can't remember a time when I wasn't afraid of them. Now, I'll go and squish them, but I'll be honest with you, I'm shaking a little bit. I don't like them. But anyway, we talk about fear, and we often define it as a feeling of anxiety or agitation produced by the presence of danger. Oh, it is the dread of the unknown. It is surely not here what the Apostle Peter had in mind when he referred to fear, however. This isn't what he's talking about. He's not talking about dread and anxiety and danger being present. That's not what he's talking about here. The Bible has a completely different definition of fear, one in which we don't really often understand or even take time to dig into unless we really study our Bibles. In our modern vernacular, the word fear in the context in which Peter uses it here should be replaced with the word reverence, awe, or great respect. What the writer of this book is saying is that we're to have a deep reverence and respect for the Lord. Literally, we are to be awed and humbled by his presence. We're to stand in awe of him. When I look up to heaven and I see God who sits on his throne on high, I am to stand in awe of such a one. When I, as the vessel which the potter has created, stands in the presence of the almighty sovereign potter, I should stand and say, "My, what hands that form the world. My, what eyes that behold both good and evil. My, what ears that could hear the cry of every every righteous man or woman. Oh my, what a God! Oh yes, we stand in awe and in reverence of Him. When we truly fear the Lord, we recognize that, number one, He is the creature. He is the creator, and we are the creatures. When we truly fear Him, we're just but pieces of clay. Go to the book of Genesis. How's the Bible describe how we were formed? It said He reached down to the earth, and He formed us of the dust of the earth. But yet, when I stand before God and I behold who He is, He has no ending and He has no beginning, and He is everything in between. Oh, the writer would say He is Alpha and Omega. Oh, yes, there is no way to fully encapsulate who God is, to fully describe Him, to fully put on display His ability or His power. Oh, yes, He is the creator and we are the creature. The fear of God says that He is the master and we are the servants. And He would remind us that we are not greater than our master. We serve Him. Why is it? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to serve someone, it's going to be someone who has higher authority than I do. Oh, I've never got it. Why in the world, in the deception of man's sins, why they would take and they would carve a God out of whatever form of material, whether it be wood, whether it be rock, whether it be out of stone, whatever it is, they'll form a God and then bow down and worship it. I don't know about you, but I like to think I serve the one who has all authority, all power. There is nothing He cannot do. Even the winds and the waves obey Him. Oh yes, I am the servant and He is the master, and there is nothing over which He is not the master. Oh, but my favorite of all, He is the Father and we are the children. Oh, I don't just look at Him as a creator. I don't just view Him as a master. But when I view Him, I see a heavenly Father that He sees the sparrows that fall. He clothes the lilies of the field. And yet He loves me. He cares for me. Although I can't add one cubit to my stature, as the Bible says. Or I can't even add an hour to my days. Oh, but I'll tell you this. He still loves and He cares and He tends for me. Oh, when I think of these things, I stand in awe and in reverence of a God who is so holy, who is so righteous, who is so good, who is so merciful, but yet He takes time to care for someone like me. Oh, it makes me want to stick my hand over my mouth. Oh, I've never been accused of being quiet. But I'm going to tell you, when I get in the presence of God and I behold Him for who He is, it makes me want to be quiet. Oh, it makes me want to shut my mouth and open my ears, because I recognize that I am in the presence of one that is so much greater than I am. I could never compare to that. I could never even attain to that. Oh, but yet He connects with me on a personal level. Oh, what a God! Oh, this attitude will manifest itself in our having respect for God and in His Word, and in our having a desire to do what He tells us to do in His Word. We can relate this kind of fear to that which a child has for his parents. And the right kind of fear, if the right kind of fear is present, the child knows that his parents can hurt him if there's disobedience. But overriding this fear is the knowledge that disobedience hurts the parents, and the child loves and respects the parents and does not want to hurt them. That's what fear is. It's realizing I have a heavenly Father, and it's not about Him getting mad at me and striking me down, although He has full ability to do that if I do wrong. That's not what it's about. That's not the fear we speak of. The fear I have is that I would displease Him and I would cause His heart to break because I willfully went against His commandments. I went against what He asked me to do. I stood against the plan which He gave so that I may live. Oh, I willingly walked away away from the plan and the purpose that he has for my life. This is the fear that we should have. Not that he would strike us dead in disobedience, but rather that we would displease the God of heaven and there grieve the Spirit of God. Oh God, help us. Oh, to put it simply, the fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence for God that causes men to want to please him at all cost. Does it matter what it costs me? Does it matter what I have to do? I want to please him. It doesn't matter who may turn against me. It doesn't matter what someone may say about me. It does not matter. All of these things are counted as loss, as the Apostle Paul said, that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is it? He said, I want to please him. Oh, that I may know him, that I may have an intimate relationship with him. I'll put it all in the loss category, that I may please Christ. Oh, yeah. The bottom line is this: when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we find ourselves in awe of his greatness and his power. We think much of him and little of self, and he will loom very large in our hearts and in our lives. A.W. Tozer said this about the fear of God. He said, the fear of God is an astonished reverence. In other words, it's astonishment. Have you ever been astonished by something? Something just completely took your breath away. He said, that's what true fear of God is. It's an astonished reverence for what you're beholding. I believe, he said, the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. He said, in other words, when we stand there astonished, completely satisfied, completely admiring, completely devoted in his presence, we are experiencing the most satisfying emotion that we can experience this side of eternity. I say amen to that, because there's been times I've been in his presence and I've experienced great things. Oh yes, I've had the joy and the pleasure of doing great things on this world, but I'll tell you this, nothing can compare to the times when I stand in the presence of my Maker, and there he speaks his words of love and his words of commendation and his words of truth unto me. There's nothing that can compare to that. Oswald Chambers said this about the fear of God. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. You fear nothing else. Oh yeah. It does not matter what else may come. If I fear God, I have no need to fear that. But he didn't finish there. He says, whereas if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. You take somebody that fears the thoughts of other individuals, they'll become a slave to what other people think. Oh yeah, they'll live in fear of it. But you take a man or a woman who is seated in the will of God, and they have been raised with Christ Jesus to sit in heavenly places with him. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It will not matter what somebody else does. It will not matter what circumstances come or go. Oh, they will stand and they will have security in the fear of God, which is pure and right. Oh yeah, what's the outcome of holy fear? I'll tell you what it is. The Bible tells us. The outcome is this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. It's the beginning of it. It's the foundation of it. Oh, that's the outcome of godly fear. The best place to begin the search for true wisdom is in the fear of the Lord. True fear of the Lord is born out of a knowledge of how infinitely powerful, majestic, and full of goodness God truly is. Before one can grow in the Lord, he or she must learn first to fear him. Oh, that's the outcome of it. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Second of all, it will motivate people to holiness. If you fear God like you should, you will want to live holy. That's not just Shane Cook 101. That's the Bible. Proverbs 16 and 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What is it? I will not want to do anything that displeases my God if I truly fear Him. Oh, I'm not want to displease Him. We already read it. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then say, be ye holy as I am holy. We can't be as holy as He is, but we can be holy. And it is the will of God for us to be so. And it begins with the fear of God. It all starts there. And there we build upon the knowledge that we gain. We build upon it holiness. Third of all, it produces a sense of security. Proverbs 14 and 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Oh yeah, I can take refuge and confidence in the fear of the Lord, because I know if I truly fear Him and I serve Him as I should, there is nothing that can touch me. It comes in with Romans chapter 8. He said tribulation or distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, or sword, none of these things shall be able to remove me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What is it? Oh, I'm secure in the fear of the Lord. And fourth, it produces satisfaction. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Ooh. We know why people aren't satisfied. They always got to have more. They're always chasing and they're always pursuing, but never gaining, never ever satisfied. I'll tell you what it is. The fear of the Lord is not in proper perspective for them, because if you fear God, the pursuit of pleasures will not matter. If you fear God, the seeking after the things of this life will fade away, because there will be one pursuit of which your soul desires most. And that is to please God and to make Him happy. Oh, God, help us. Second of all, the next thing we'll look at, holy fear, not only defined, but demonstrated. First of all, let's learn fear from others in the Scriptures. It might help us to look how several people in the Bible reacted when they were brought into the presence of God. One I thought of was Job. You look at Job chapter 42. Job's been asking God all of these questions. Oh, asking God, why this? How is this? What is this? But then, basically, God comes to Job and appears to him in a whirlwind. And he looks him, if you will, right square in the eyes. He says, Job, you sit down and be quiet. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. And you know how Job responds? In Job chapter 42, he says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. What was it? Was he afraid God was going to completely destroy him? No, but now he saw the one of which he had spoken of earlier in the book. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Oh, I know my Redeemer liveth. It is well with my soul. He said, I beheld the one, and when I saw him for who he was, I sat down and I repented of my own frivolity. Oh yes, he realized who he was talking to. And there he sat down in awe of God, realizing his handiwork all around him and seeing his ability to do all things. And he sat down in fear. The second one I thought of, Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Bible tells about how Simon went there and he was fishing all night long. But then we come there to verse 5. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. What did the Lord told him? He said, just cast out your net on the other side. Peter said, Lord, you don't understand. We've been here all night long. We've been working. We've been laboring. And we've not caught a thing. We're just ready to go home and go to bed. Jesus said, let down your net on the other side. He said, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word I will. In other words, Lord, I'm only doing this because you told me. The Bible says when he let down his net, oh, the Bible tells us that there, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him. What was it? The fear of God came over Simon. It didn't matter how tired he was. It didn't matter how long he had worked. That's why I don't understand why people come to the house of God and they can never push past their weariness. Come on now. I don't know about you, but a healthy dose of the fear of God will cause us to push back the weariness of this flesh and to recognize him as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, and the one who sits and reigns above it all. Oh yeah, I'm not saying we won't have moments when we're tired. Everybody gets weary, but there come a point. There will come times when he will pull you out of your weariness and you will exclaim like Peter, oh, mine eyes have seen the Lord. Oh, you'll call him Lord. You'll call him Savior. You'll call him the lover of your soul. What did Saul of Tarsus do when he saw him? The Bible said when he there was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Oh, I'll tell you, that's the response of true reverential fear. It'll cry out, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it you need out of me today? I say, Lord, help us to cultivate the fear of God so that when we get up in the morning and we spend our time of devotion, we'll cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do? What can I do to further your kingdom today? Oh, yes. How do we demonstrate holy fear? Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Solomon writing, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Deuteronomy 6 and 2, the Bible says this, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all of the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, you could say, if you truly love and fear and reverence me and not take anything away from that, you keep my commandments. The Bible says the Lord Jesus equates fearing the Lord with doing what he said. You will never convince me that you fear the Lord like you should and you never do what he told you to do. Well, I didn't know he said it. There it is. There it is. I'm not saying there's instant maturity when you get born again, but when you've come into contact with truth enough times and it does not affect you and you continue to turn a deaf ear to it, it's not a problem with the truth. It's a problem with you. Come on. Oh, we have got to be willing to hear his words and obey them. Now, let me tell you, there's a connection between fear and faith. Just a few examples we'll use and we'll move forward this evening. Look at Abraham. You know what the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 22? The Bible said, and the Lord tested Abraham, told him to take his son up into Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. We don't hear any complaining. We don't hear any excuses. He went and did the will of God. He walked up to that mountain. Brother Derek recently taught on it, so I'm not going to labor it too long. But he sat there. He walked up the mountain. His son asked him, said, Father, where is the sacrifice? He did the counting. He's seen his father perhaps build altars before. He said, we got the wood. I'm carrying it. We got the thing to make the fire with. We got the sacrificial knife. Where is the offering? Abraham, without missing a beat, looks back at him and said, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. And they kept walking. We know what happens. He gets to the top of the mountain and he goes to follow through in obedience. And there he lays his son upon the altar, bound and gagged perhaps. And there he's getting ready to thrust the knife into his son. And the angel appears in verse 12 and said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. He didn't just say, now I know you're a righteous man. He didn't just say, now I know that you're a good guy. Abraham, now I know that you're even full of faith. He said, I know that you fear God. Because what was it? Yes, I know there was some apprehensions and fears in the life of Abraham, thinking to himself, if I kill this boy, I have no lasting seed and I have nobody to carry on the promise. But he said, I know this, I reverence a God. Though I burn him to ashes, he'll raise him up. I'll stand on the other side of it. What was it? He feared God more than he feared the test. Joseph, Genesis 39, he was there tempted to lie with the wife of Potiphar. She grabbed a hold to him. She wouldn't let him go. Said, come lie with me. You know what his response was? It wasn't, no, I'm afraid I'm going to get kicked out of my position. It wasn't, I'm going to lose my salary. It wasn't all any of the other number of things that we could say. I'm going to lose my reputation in the community. You know what he said? He said there in verse 9, there is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was it? The connection between fear and faith. He had a faith in God that caused him to fear him. Your faith and your fear should be connected together. You can't separate the two. Because if you have faith in God, you'll fear him. And if you fear God, you'll have faith in him. You cannot divorce the two. There's not one without the other. It's not unbalanced. Final one we mentioned. Noah. This is one I hadn't never paid attention to studying for this message. Hebrews 11 and 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, there would be some that would say he was fearful because of the flood. No, no, no. He wasn't afraid of the flood. But I'll tell you one thing, he'd had a conversation with the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he said, it's going to rain. He done talked to the one of whom the winds and the waves obey. And he said, boy, it's going to rain. You better build a boat. Oh, you know what? The fear that motivated him, it was the fear because he had a relationship with God. And he knew what he said he meant. And he meant what he said. And if he said it's going to rain and I need to build a boat, I better get to work. Oh, yeah. I don't know about you, all that old crazy preacher Noah, what's he doing? He won't scared of the wind and waves. Oh, but he knew one who was in charge of the rain. I don't believe he ever seen rain before. The Bible doesn't mention anything about it to that point. The Bible said there was a mist come up from the earth and it watered the ground.
Oh, he didn't even know what it was, but he knew if God said build a boat and get on board because I'm going to destroy the earth, he knew he wasn't a man that he could lie. He said, I better listen and do what he says. Oh yes, it may not make sense when God speaks to you, but obey it, because you don't know, it might be to the saving of your family, it might be to the saving of your children, it might be to the saving of your friends, it might be to the saving of your co-workers. Do the will of God and do it in obedience and faith.
C.S. Lewis said this. He said, in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Oh, hallelujah. What was it? Abraham was looking up. What was it? Joseph was looking up. What was it? Noah was looking up. I'll tell you, your faith will not cause you to hang your head in shame. It'll cause you to lift your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Faith looks up. Fear looks up unto God. Reverence before his presence. Getting ready to close in a moment. 1 Peter, going back to where we were. Let's read a list of scriptures here. 1 Peter 1 and 17. Read to you. Update the language a little bit. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each man's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Philippians 2 and verse 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hebrews 12 and 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Peter 2 and 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is it? A ringing imperative. Not only is holy fear defined for us, not only is it demonstrated in Scripture, but it's also demanded of us. I could keep going, but I'm not. Scripture after scripture, we are told and required in the imperative format to fear God and to reverence him. One man said, it is the imperative that rings throughout the pages of Scripture. Fear him and keep his commandments. Fear him and love him according to his word. Fear him and know and walk with him. The fear of God. Conduct yourselves in fear, is what Peter said. As discussed below, not in a shaking and trembling, but a reverential awe, a dread of displeasing God, my Father. This type of fear motivates a holy love, out of which flows a heartfelt obedience, a sincere spirit-enabled desire, and a power to obey, which is in stark contrast to a legalistic burden to obey. I do not obey God because I feel like it's my duty. I obey God because I feel like I have the opportunity, and I feel overwhelmed with gratitude because I have the chance to serve one who hung the stars in the heavens. I have this chance. Oh, I like what Spurgeon said. He said, happy is he who feels a jealous fear of doing wrong. We should fear doing wrong. It shouldn't just be something that we think, oh, well, that's bad. We shouldn't just be a slap on the wrist. We should truly fear doing wrong. I'm not talking about imprisoning fear where we have to atone for our own sins. But we should desire to please God so much that we do not want to do anything that would displease him.
holy fear not only looks before it leaps, but even before it moves. Don't just take a look in faith before you leap. Take a look before you move. It is afraid of error. Holy fear is afraid of neglecting its duties. Holy fear is afraid of committing sin. It fears ill company, loose talk, and questionable policies. What is it? Everything lived through the lens of holy fear causes us to look and say, would that please God? Before we speak, there's something in our minds that goes off. Would that please God if I said it? Oh, God, help us. Help me. F.B. Meyer said this, there is no fear like that which love begets. We do not fear God with the fear of a slave or a felon, but with the fear of love that cannot endure the thought of giving pain to the one loving and the one loved. It's a fear born out of love. It's the same idea, and we'll talk about it more in a moment, of a child fearing a parent. Once again, let's read our text together. Ask my wife to come to the piano this evening. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end for the grace that is to be bought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In view of the fact that the Father lovingly disciplines his children today and will judge their works in the future, we ought to cultivate an attitude of godly fear. He's my loving Father, but there will come a day, even as a believer, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for my works. Does that ever ring in our hearts when we're working for the kingdom? That one day I am going to give an account before the Lord of glory who died so that I may live. Something ought to strike reverence. Something should spring through our heart that causes us and desires us to draw closer to Him, if nothing else but to please Him. This is not the cringing fear of a slave before a master, but the loving reverence of a child before his father. It's not the fear of judgment, but a fear of disappointing or sinning against his love. It is godly fear, a sober reverence for the Father. We are God's children. We have been invited and urged to come before Him. So come we will. God is far more interested in us than our earthly parents could ever be. He delights in our coming to Him. We can come whenever we like and stay as long as we like and tell Him about whatever we like. But He invites us to come. And when we do, we should bring our hearts before Him. As every person stands all over the building, I want to close with one illustration, and we're going to talk about a few things and be done. Medication can be used to treat certain illnesses, but it can be dangerous and even deadly if taken incorrectly, or ineffective completely if not taken at all. The same is true with the fear of the Lord. If the thought of fearing God is overdeveloped to where our fear overshadows the loving relationship He desires for us, then it is unhealthy. If you think of God as some tyrant sitting up in heaven just waiting for you to stumble so He could pop you upside the back of the head, you've got it wrong. You've missed it. That's not godly fear. But on the reverse of that, a lack of holy fear will cause us to play fast and loose with the things of God, causing them to have little to no effect upon our lives. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They just thought it was one little lie. It's just a, and it wasn't even a complete lie. It was a half-truth. Don't that count for something? No. Because if you could pull back the, I don't know where you believe they are. I believe they're in hell. But if you could pull back the curtains of hell and talk to them, I'll tell you this. It wasn't worth it. Their life was cut short because they decided to lie to the Holy Ghost. What was it? There wasn't godly fear before. But you know what the Bible said after the Lord struck both of them dead? The Bible said that there came fear upon all that heard it. There was a fresh influx of godly fear among the believers. People heard about it and they realized God not only is loving, but He's also holy. We need to remind people of that in this hour. Got people wanting to preach this greasy grace about a God who sits up in heaven and He turns a blind eye to everything people do. No, that ain't the God we serve. He sits on high, yes, but He looks down low, beholding both the good and the evil, is what the Bible says. Just as medication can be taken in healthy doses, so must holy fear be approached in a wholesome manner. We must have a healthy dose of holy fear as we live our lives. It must be balanced. So you ask, how can we be sure that we have a healthy dose of holy fear? I believe Peter gives us the formula here. He says, first of all, prepare your minds. He said, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Guard your mind. Prepare it for action is what that means. They would have long flowing robes. And men would wear breeches underneath their robes. So when we got ready to work, they would take and they would tuck their garments into their belt, the long flowing robes, so they could move freely without hindrance. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Second of all, be obedient. He says, as obedient children, do what God says because He means what He says. Third, live holy. The bottom line of it is live holy. Me and Brother Glenn have been talking some about sanctification. And that's okay. We got some disagreements, but I'm going to tell you one point we both come to. You better get sanctified. Live holy. Live a life that is sanctified before God and prepared for the Master's use. Live holy. And fourth, remember you have dual citizenship. He said we're to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, we're just passing through. But you make sure as you're passing through, you're fearing God. Remember that while we are, yes, here on this earth, while we are in the world, we are not of the world. I reside in this world, but I'm a citizen of heaven. We got to remember this. And if we do, I believe we can have a healthy dose of holy fear. Let's pray. Bow your heads this evening. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, while man is a fallible creature, Your word is infallible. We ask that You'd speak to hearts this evening. Lord, touch minds. Let us prepare our minds for action. Lord, let us live holy. Let us stand in obedience before You. And let us remember that we are strangers and pilgrims just passing through. And Lord, as we do this, let us pass our time in reverence and in holy fear before You. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Can we come around wherever you would like to pray this evening and spend a time of and a season of prayer before the Lord, asking Him to remind us, taking upon ourselves the responsibility to live in the fear of God and in the reverence of who He is and what He desires to do in our lives? Can we do that this evening?